One day there was this blonde who was trying to sell her car, but she was having a real difficult time because it had 250,000 miles on it. And so she went into the hair salon where she worked and looked at her coworker and started sharing her story with her. And the coworker said, "You know what? I think I know what I can do to kind of help you that you'll be able to sell your car, but I got to tell you, it's not going to be legal." Well, the blonde said, "Man, I don't care. I just want to sell my car." She said, "Okay." So she wrote a name and number and address down a piece of paper and handed it to her and said, "Listen, this is my friend. He's a mechanic and he owns his own shop. And if you tell him that I sent you, he'll turn back the counter on the car where it only reads 50,000 miles." She said, "Okay." And the next weekend, she went to the mechanic and had the work done and stuff. And so about a month later, her coworker saw her again and said, "Hey, how did it work? Did you sell your car?" And the blonde looked at her, "Sell my car? What are you, crazy? I ain't selling my car. It's only got 50,000 miles on it." Joy heads covered her eyes. Oh, me. Well, that's kind of cute. Really don't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that because of a lack of understanding and a lack of really good resolve, that blonde wasn't walking into success of her quest. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of Christians in the church today. A lot of Christians, because of a lack of understanding and a lack of proper resolve, they are not walking in the quest they have been given by Almighty God to walk as children of light. And since that's so, and I think we all know that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be understanding? What is it we need to be embracing and following and applying to our lives today so that we are indeed being successful in the quest we've been called to be children of light? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of scripture that's actually going to beg every one of us to ask the question of ourselves this morning, are you walking as a true bearer of light? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 5. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a theme and a truth that every one of us need to grab a hold of if we're going to be successful in this quest we have to be children of light. And that theme and that truth is this: as children of light, we are to walk in the light so others truly see Jesus and the Father is glorified. Or if I might say it this way, as children of light, we're to walk in the light so we reflect the light of Christ so others see Christ and are drawn to Christ and give their hearts to Christ. And in that, the Father will indeed be glorified. Thank you for saying amen. You know what? There should be a whole lot more amens in here. Folks, we've all been called to walk as light. So let's pray and then come back and see how that unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be embracing and what it is we need to be doing so that we are lights of Christ that bring glory to Him today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction You give us every week, and especially this passage that not only gives us the call to be light, but reveals to us exactly what we need to be embracing and practicing in our lives so that we are the light You have called us to be. How we need this, and yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning that You would just remove me from the picture, that You would take control of my lips and tongue, fill me with Your Spirit, fill my mind with Your thoughts, and speak Your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't shining in a way that brings glory to You. I pray that this morning they would see what is the cause of their failure, and in that they would repent and come back to that full, vibrant, shining fellowship wall You desire to have with them. Father, I especially pray for that one or two that are here right now who aren't having victory or even shining for Christ simply because they've never come to Christ. They're just practicing religion. And the sad thing is because of the darkness, they think they're okay. So, Father, we ask this morning that You would especially have mercy on them. Open up their eyes and let them see this morning where they really stand before You. Let them see Jesus for who He really is and their desperate need of Him. And then through the grace and faith You give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to Him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, You would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction You've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Our Life in Christ. As you know, it's that series that's coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And if you'll remember, in the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul spent a considerable amount of time reminding them, and you and I, the reader, of exactly just how blessed and exalted people we are in Christ. But then when he got to chapter 4, verse 1, he kind of shifted gears. He put the rubber to the spiritual rubber to the road, if you will, and he gave us a call. He shifted gears and moving away from explaining to us just how exalted and blessed we are in Christ to calling us to live out that position we have in Christ. Can I remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:1? He said, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now, I know you're wondering, why do I keep going over this verse? Well, that's the key verse to the rest of the book of Paul's letter in Ephesians. Everything we'll study all the way through to the end all come off of that one statement right there that Paul says that I, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore, in light of this calling you have and this position you have in Christ, I therefore implore you. And if you remember, that word implore you could be translated rightly beg. Paul saying, therefore, in light of who you are, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, I'm begging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now, I know I keep asking it, but I'm going to ask it again. Why in the world would the apostle have to beg a bunch of people who have been saved by the blood of Christ, sealed to the Spirit of God until the day of redemption? Why would he have to beg us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called? Well, if you're really saved, you know the answer to that, don't you? At the moment you got saved, you got that new nature that wants to live for God's glory, that holy nature that wants to do right, but you found out it wasn't too long after that that you still got that old fallen flesh, that old man that wants to rebel against God and do its own thing. And you found yourself in the middle of a battle, and you've got to choose whom you're going to yield to. And so Paul's begging us, don't yield to the flesh. Yield to this new nature you have. Yield to the Spirit of God. Live for His glory. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And the first way Paul showed us to do that was do it by being focused on preserving the unity you have in Christ. You remember how we were to do that? The very first call, do you remember what it was? to walk with a humble, gentle, patient, tolerant heart. It's all intent on one thing, preserving the unity we have in the Spirit with a bond of peace. Remember that? And he didn't stop there, did he? Don't just preserve it, but then what did he show us in the very next study we went to? That was that we not only need to preserve the unity we have in Christ, but if we're going to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, we need to perfect it and promote it amongst one another. And you remember how you do that? You get rid of this focus on that it's about me, and you remember it's all about everybody else. It's about my brothers and sisters around me, and my gifting isn't about me and exalting me. It's about investing in my brothers and sisters in Christ around me. And when we all take that position and we're having that attitude that it's about you, it's not about me, then guess what happens? We start perfecting unity and promote it amongst one another. See, because anywhere self-centeredness comes in, what happens? This unity is sure to follow, isn't it? And so we're to perfect and promote the unity we have in Christ. But then we're to really be on guard for it. And how do we do that? The very next study told us we need to be very intentional in taking off the old man and walking in the new man we have in Christ. If you notice how it just keeps ramping up, and if you were here 2 weeks ago, right before we went away on the conference in Tennessee, you remember that Paul called us to do something else if we're going to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, and that is we need to be very focused on imitating God. And something very specific about imitating God, do you remember what it was? God's love. With the same love that God has shown us, we're to be imitating and showing one another and be focused on doing it. It just keeps ramping up, doesn't it? And now all of a sudden, Paul's going to show us another thing that we need to do this morning if you and I are going to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And that is you and I are to be walking as the children of light we've been called to be. Now, just that statement alone ought to cause you to ask a couple of questions. How do I know I've been called to be a child of light? And if I have, what's so important about it? And if it's important, then how do I do it? Does that make sense? I mean, if I'm really going to embrace something and say, okay, I've got to be a child of light and got to walk as a child of light, then I need to identify, have I been called to do that? And if I have, why? What's important about it? And if it is important, then how do I do it? Well, you know what? This passage answers all three of those questions for us this morning. Paul's going to answer in this passage, you've been called. He's going to show you why it's important. You've been called and why it's important to answer that calling and how to answer that calling. And if you will rightly listen to what Paul says here and rightly let God's word speak to your heart, I promise you, you'll be walking in a way that's worthy of your calling. And when you get to heaven, you'll hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How many of y'all want to hear that? I don't want to hear, "You unworthy servant. You unfaithful servant." I want to hear, "Well done." So let's go dig in. Let's go see what Paul tells us. And the first thing we need to look at, if we're going to be those who truly answer the call and walk as the children of light we've been called to do, the first thing we need to do is just take a look at the fact that there is the call we have to walk as light. There is a very clear call for every single one of us who are in Christ to walk as children of light. How do I know? Look back again at verse 6. Notice what Paul says here. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Now, I know we're plowing over already plowed ground, but we need to kind of get this stuff in context. And so let me once again remind you of what Paul was speaking to there in verse 6. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, he was saying that there were some specific things in our lives we really don't want to have going on. You remember what the two main ones was? Immorality and idolatry. And he said, listen, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words saying, it's okay. You can serve serve yourself. You can have self on the throne, and yourself can really be the God of your life. It's okay to shack up. It's okay to be living adultery and fornication. It's okay to have a homosexual relationship. It's okay to cheat on your taxes. It's okay to go around lying to people. It's okay. You can live that way because after all, man, listen, God loves you and Jesus has got you covered. Now, you do know that's the prevailing thought out there today, right? And what does Paul say? Don't let nobody deceive you with that. Why? Don't be fooled. God's wrath is coming on that monkey mess. God's going to judge that. And for all who refuse to surrender to the sovereign lordship of Christ and walk in rebellion to God, there is a day of judgment, a day of wrath coming. And so what does Paul say? Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Remember, he's speaking to believers. Don't give in to that. Don't go the way this lost, dark, dying world goes. Don't practice what they do. Tragically enough, often enough, we do. We watch the programs. We go to the places. We do the things. And we know God will judge. And Paul says, don't do them. And there's an even more important reason why. Are you ready? Look at verse 8. For you were formerly darkness. Now just pause right there. We really need to dig in on that because Paul is reminding them of something that I believe every born-again child of God needs to remind themselves of and what we need to remind ourselves of today. And that is, you were not always a Christian. You didn't pop out of the womb a child of light in God's kingdom. When you came out of your mother's womb, you came out of your mother's womb a child out of the kingdom of darkness, and your deeds were darkness. That's how you were born. You were in bondage to sin. And everything we did, even our little religious activities to get right with God, were dark deeds that got us nowhere. They were the works of darkness. And that's who you were. You want to know what, sadly enough, I believe, I'm not saying you, but I'm saying I believe that for a lot of people in the Church of America today, that's where they still are today. In darkness, trying to do religious deeds to get right with God. You want to know how I know? Let me remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you away from me, you evildoers. That's Jesus' words. Do you know what he's saying? In the day of judgment, a lot of people are going to say, come on, Lord. I served. Man, if I could put it in today's vernacular, Lord, I preached. I sung in the choir. I taught Sunday school. I was faithful every week in my tithing. I came to church every Sunday. I served on committees. I had the title of deacon. Folks, listen, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't surrendered to Christ, all that stuff is rubbish. It's garbage. It'll get you nowhere. Jesus says to these who are doing mighty deeds, I never knew you. They were doing great religious things that looked good to everybody else, but they had never surrendered to the sovereign lordship of Christ. Paul's telling us here, have nothing to do with this. Paul's telling us, you were formerly darkness. Can I just say something? Before Christ, and maybe there's somebody here right now, this is where you still are. But before Christ, every one of us were this. Trying to do something to get right with God. And thinking our sin wasn't as bad as somebody else's because I do this or I do that. God will be okay with me. Do you know that's darkness? That's how darkness thinks. In fact, darkness doesn't even see its own darkness. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly where every single one of us were before Christ. You were lost in church. How many of you were in church lost? Come on, how many? How many of y'all, your mom and daddy made you come to church, but you weren't walking with Jesus? A lot of you. I don't know why I'm going to share this. I was in church and I was doing puppets and getting high. That's where all of us were. We were dark and didn't even see our darkness. Thought we were right because of the things we were doing. And yet Paul's reminding us, don't participate in these things, for you were formerly darkness. But look what he says. But now you are light in the Lord. Do you know how you became light? I'll tell you how. God sovereignly spoke into your life, opened up your eyes, and let you see where you stood before Him, and let you see Jesus for who He really is and your desperate need of Him. And He gave you the grace. Through His grace, He gave you the faith you needed to bow the knees of your heart to Jesus and be saved. Now you know why I pray every Sunday. Lord, we have mercy on them. And open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before You. Let them see Jesus for who He really is, and through the grace and faith You give, that they would bow the knee of their heart to Him as sovereign Lord and Savior. Every one of us who have been born again, that's exactly what happened in our lives. And now you're no longer a citizen of darkness because of that. You're now a citizen of God's marvelous light. You're light. You see the truth. You see the truth about you. You need Jesus, and that it's only through Jesus that you're saved and made right with God. You are now a citizen of the kingdom of light. And so what does Paul say in light of that? Walk as children of light. Are you beginning to see it now? Instead of living in the old patterns of the darkness of your life, live in the new patterns of who you are in Christ. Walk as children of light. And how can you know if you're walking as children of light or not? It's real simple. Look at the parenthesis in verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, I'm not going to dig deep into that. I could spend a month of Sundays on that. But let me just tell you what I agree with many scholars. What goodness means is speaking of moral excellence. Every arrow of morality, walking in moral excellence. And then when it's speaking of righteousness, it's speaking of integrity. Integrity before God and integrity before one another. And when it speaks about truth, it's talking about honest. Honesty, being honest with God, being honest with one another, and most importantly, being honest with yourself. And you know, when you put it all together, what are those fruits? Who do they look like? Jesus. You want to know how you can know when you're walking as a child of light? Those things will be going on. You want to know how you can know when you've let darkness start slipping in your life? That stuff will begin to wane. That was a really good place for an amen, oh me. And so what do we do? What's the real call? You want to see the real call? Look at verse 7, 8. Take verse 9 out because that's just telling you what it looks like. And put verse 10 into it and you're going to hear the real call. Are you ready? Watch this. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Did you hear it? Brothers and sisters, did you hear it? Let me spell it out for you. Stop living to please yourself. Stop living to gratify yourself and live as children of light. And how are children of light to live? To live for His glory, seeking to do what pleases Him and brings honor and glory to Him. Hello, are you with me? That's the call we have as children of light. Or as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us. You know, if you're walking in the love of Christ and walking for love with Christ, it'll control you. He'll control your life. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all so that they who live, are you ready, might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. What's the call? Live for the glory of Jesus. That's what it means to live as a child of light. And every one of us have been born again. What's the word of God calling us to do? Live as children of light. So do we have the call? Do you have the call to live as a child of light? How many of you got the call to live as a child of light? All right, so now what the question we need to ask is, why is it important that I do this? Well, Paul answers that too. How do we know? Look at verse 11. Look what he says here. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now, that's too rich for me just to pass by, so don't miss that. First, there's the command. Don't yield to darkness. Don't start walking back in darkness. All of us do. That's why we have the thing called sin, and we have the thing of confession and repentance and forgiveness, because we do walk in the deeds of darkness. But the command is don't do it. But there's something else I want you to see there that might motivate you a little bit more not to do it. It certainly does speak to my heart, and I hope it does speak to yours. Paul uses a statement there. He calls it something that really needs to speak to us, and that is, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, anytime we get ready to give in to the flesh, walk in the way of darkness, we need to remember something. As followers of Christ, it will not be fruitful for us. It will only bring failure and bondage and chastisement into our lives. You know, some people say, well, sin has pleasure for a season. It does, but for a Christian, that season's about that long. God sees to it. So Paul says, Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But are you ready? But instead, even expose them. Now, what, pray tell, does it mean to expose them? Well, I can tell you, I have some brothers and sisters in Christ that from years ago that their idea, and I've run into some even as late as a pastor who think that the whole call to expose them is that you just take the Bible and you start thumping on people and tell them, you ought not be doing this. You shouldn't be. You're a Christian. You can't be going there. You shouldn't be watching that. You can't this. You can't that. And just beat people to death. Humiliate them and bring disgrace upon them. Is that what it means to expose? Well, before you answer, let's keep on reading, because I'm afraid that many in the church today, I don't think here, but they're missing it. What does it mean to expose? Well, let's look at it. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It's disgraceful to even talk about it. You're beginning to see it? The works of darkness, the deeds of darkness, it's a disgrace to even talk about them. So how do we deal with it? How do we expose them? Are you ready? Verse 13 says it, Kat. Don't you dare miss this. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light. I've got some people that want to say, well, the light being spoken of there is the word of God. Well, I agree with that. You do use the word of God a lot of times to bring light into people's lives. But folks, don't miss this. Paul's whole focus here has been calling us to walk as children of light. You, as a follower of Christ, are the light being spoken of here. And the call is for you and I, what? Not to entertain darkness in our life, but to be full of God's light, walking yielded to Christ so that we shine brightly for Him. Why? Because when we shine brightly for Him, guess what happens? Our light reveals their darkness to them. You don't think so? Watch this. For all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. They no longer, remember, people in darkness oftentimes don't even see how dark they are. But when you walk in the light that you should be, guess what happens? All of a sudden, they begin to see the failure of the darkness they're in. They see that there's something different. This Jesus is real. There's a different life that's out there. And guess what effect it has on it? It has a drawing effect that draws people to Jesus. How do you know? Verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our call is not to go around and beat people over the head but to shine brightly so that they see a difference and are drawn to him. I know some of you are thinking, does that mean you never use scripture, Pastor? Are you trying to say, no. There will be beautiful moments that the Holy Spirit will open for you to sit down with somebody and have that conversation like that. But I can promise you right now, I'm going to say something, some can disagree with it or not. I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you two illustrations I believe just drives home what I just said here from this passage. First is most of you know that in the earlier years of my ministry, in fact, for the first 5 years, I was an evangelist for Outreach for Christ, preaching prison revivals and doing street ministry on Friday nights. I was in charge of taking teams out, training them up on how to hand out tracts and witness, and look to have for an opportunity to have those one-on-one encounters. And as I did this, my wife sitting here, she'll be able to affirm it, I have seen brothers and sisters in Christ do all kinds of creative things that they think would reach out to people and promote the gospel of Christ. I've seen people stand on buckets and yell and condemn people, and even standing on the boardwalk as girls on the beach boardwalk walk by with bathing suits on, call them whores because they're wearing bathing suits. I've seen people walk up and down the boardwalk holding signs that say, God hates fags. God's going to murder the abortionists. God's going to kill those who shed innocent blood. Now, I know all those are maybe driving home half-truths, but do you think that ever reached anybody? I can tell you something. I'm going to borrow a line from Chuck Swindoll. I've never seen anybody give their heart to Jesus because somebody else beat the spiritual snot out of them. You know, when you start doing that stuff, all it does is incite riots and people to turn the other way. In fact, you know what they usually say? If that's what it means to be a Christian, no thank you. But then let me share with you another illustration I think drives home what Paul's telling us to do here. And I got the permission to share it with you, so I will use a name or two. But anyhow, it's the testimony of Hallie Berger. You all know Hallie. She grew up in this church. Very beautiful young lady who went off to college at Florida State and so smart. She went there with so many credits, she graduated 2 years later with her bachelor's. She got a job working with a cosmetic company that she's moved up in, very, very successful at that, and met a young man who's an uprising baseball star who's now her fiance. I believe she's getting married in January, isn't it? Yes, indeed, January. I can't tell you his name because I don't have permission to share his name, but most of you already know his name. But he's in Double A. You're going to see him in Major League. I got to feel it. So Hallie, now living in Georgia, she's gone to all the games and stuff and practices, and she, of course, knows all the girlfriends and wives of all the other players, and she had met this young couple who the husband plays on the ball team, and she would sit with the wife, and they were a strong Christian couple. And they just had a baby. The baby was just a little over a year old. And the wife decided to go home and visit family. Took a little baby with her, and the husband, of course, he's still there. And while she's home, her half-whacked-out brother comes by and kills her and the baby. And you can imagine how that rocked the baseball community, not least to say the team and all who were associated with it. But then what really spoke was the funeral. Because at the funeral, there weren't all this weeping and crying. In fact, the husband, that young husband, got up and thanked God for his wife and his family and the time that God did give him with them. And then said this, speaking to the crowd, speaking about his wife, she would really be pleased if today this tragedy would just bring salvation into someone's life. Hallie came home. And the very next morning, she woke up and she looked at her mom and she says, "Don't I have a? Do you have a Bible? Is there a Bible here?" And she said, "Yeah, the one the church gave you." She said, "Well, Mom, will you have a Bible study with me every morning? Because that husband did that. And I can tell you, they have something I don't have. And I want what they have." And ever since 6:30 in the morning, she's been up studying the Bible. You know, when I think about that testimony, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Brothers and sisters, we've been called to be light in a lost, dark, dying world. And why? So that we have an impact just like that on the lives of others. So that darkness comes to the light and seeks out a walk with Christ. That's why we've been left here. Listen, one day we get to walk in glory with Jesus and we get to bask in His glory and experience a life of sinless perfection and stuff. And if that's what it was all about, and that was the only task force, the encounter we would have, the moment we got saved, He'd call us home. The reason He's left us here is that we're to be a light for those who are still lost and walking in darkness and missing the mark, so that they too see there's something different and come to Christ. Are you with me? And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask is simply this: what do I need to be practicing in my life so I'm that light? That's where we're going to close. Please bear with me. We'll try to move through this quickly. The way to walk, we are to walk, is light. And I'm going to give you six things here, and I'm going to encourage you to write them down so that you can go home tonight and look them over again, break them out throughout the week, and really over and over again, just break them out and let them speak to you. And why do I say that? Because I can guarantee you, if you practice these six things and put them to play in your life, you will have that positive impact for the kingdom of God and the lives of others. But if you fail in any one of these areas, you won't have that positive impact. And brothers and sisters, can I just say it this way? Are you ready? We're either going to have a positive impact in people's lives as followers of Christ, or a negative one. There is no middle ground. How many of you want to have that positive impact in the lives of others? Let's go dig in. And the first thing Paul's going to show us is that you've got to govern your walk with reverential awe. Why do I say that? Look what he says here, verse 15. "Therefore, be careful how you walk. Therefore, in light of the fact that you have been left here to impact people's lives, you're to be light before them, and you're to be having this positive impact in their life. Therefore, be careful how you walk." And the first thing you need to do is what? "Not as unwise men, but as wise." What in the world is Paul calling for here? Well, let me give you another verse of scripture that I think they'll just open it up perfectly for us. It's Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." How do unwise men walk? They walk without any regard to the fact that there's a holy God that one day they're going to have to stand before and give an account. That's how unwise men walk. But how will a wise man walk? A wise man is going to walk governing every day his steps and his walk and his actions and his speech, recognizing the fact that he will stand before the one who died for him and redeemed his life. You will stand before Jesus one day and you will give an account. You'll give an account for how you've affected others, for how you've acted and how it's impacted them, and how whether or not it's brought glory to him. Folks, you will stand at the bema seat of Christ, not for condemnation, but you will be judged on the basis of your works and how you've used your giftings and the impact you've had on other people's lives. Brothers and sisters, we seem to forget that. We need to come back to that. That's what it means to govern your walk in the reverential awe of Him. And then secondly, be careful how you use your time. It really just flows and ties right off of that. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Do you realize there's all kinds of stuff out there abiding for our time that want to get us wrapped up in it, that keep us away from doing the things God wants us to do? And if there's one thing we in the Church of America need to come back to, that is coming back to making right use of our time. Because if one thing we do, we waste a lot of time. We spin our wheels in doing a lot of things. Not that bad things, good things. But it's, to be real honest with you, it's things 100 years from now ain't going to matter for nothing. I know, ouch. I'm just as guilty. There's no wrong with having fun and stuff like that. But you know what? I'm afraid we get so tied up in our little good fun life that we miss the opportunities God even gives us at the checkout counter to say something to the cashier that might speak truth into their life. You're glad you came to church today, right? Brothers and sisters, we only have a very small window of time to live for His glory and impact others for the kingdom cause and to accomplish the work that God has given us. In fact, you want to know how small that window is and how quick it goes? Yesterday, Saturday, is gone. You can't go back and change it. It's 12 o'clock. Half the day is already gone. You know what I think we need to do to fix that? So that our minds are focused on making the best use of our time, redeeming the time is. We need to pray, as the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Every day, God, teach me to make best use of my time so I'm wise in what I'm doing, so it is the best use of my time. How many of you would dare to do that? Because you know some things will change if you do, don't they? But if you're going to be that light that impacts lives, you got to govern your walk with reverential awe. You got to be careful how to use your time. Be careful how you use your time. And then thirdly, are you ready? Seek to follow the direction of God's word. Verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you find out what God's will is for your life? How do you find out this? Are you ready? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17. Should be behind me. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do you find God's will for your life? It's in His word. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to find God's will for your life, you got to have a daily diet in God's word where you're reading God's word. Let me tell you something. If you're not every day spending a little bit of time in God's word, reading God's word, you're ignorant of God's will for your life. You might think you know it, but you don't. I guarantee you, you are missing the mark. And I promise you, if you're not reading His word every day, there's even failure in your life. We'll leave that one alone. But you got to be reading God's word, and not just reading God's word. You got to be applying what you read. How do I know? Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. It should be up there. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. You don't just read it. You apply what you read. You put it to practical use in your life. God says something, put it to use. Listen, if you're going to be the light that draws people, you got to govern your walk with reverential awe. Be careful how you use your time. Seek and follow the direction of God's word. And then fourthly, are you ready? Seek every day. Don't miss this. Seek every day to be under the Spirit's control. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know some of y'all think, oh boy, he's going to really hit on that alcohol thing now, ain't he? No, I'm really not. That's not the scope of this sermon. But I will say this, what Paul's getting at, see, back in their day, it was wine. You drink a lot of wine, and it'll begin to affect you. It'll begin to loosen your morals and your mouth and your actions. You do know that's what alcohol does, don't you? I found it interesting. I was reading this, and I was wondering how deep I wanted to go with this, and this is about as deep as I'm going to go with it. The Texas Alcohol Commission has a thing out. You can pull it up. It says for a 200-pound man, all he's got to do is drink 2 beers in 1 hour, and he's impaired. And what does Paul say? Don't be under the control of alcohol like that. Why? Because it's dissipation. And we know what dissipation is? A wasted life and wasteful words, wasteful actions. Failure. That's all it leads to. And so what is the draw here? Don't be filled with wine, drunk with wine that only leads to destruction in your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't I get sealed with the Spirit of God when I got saved? Yes, but you got to be yielding to Him and not grieving Him so you're filled with Him. And then the call is be filled with the Spirit of God. And when you are, you want to know what the results in your life will be? Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. How many people would we impact if that was the fruit of our lives? Man, I know what I'm saying. You know, Shelly said, you know, you point your fingers at us. And I said, well, that's why I do like this. But this time, let me say, how many lives would we impact? See, there's three pointing back at me. How many people would we impact if that was the fruit of our lives? Govern your walk with reverential awe. Be careful how you use your time. Seek and follow the direction of God's word. Seek every day to be under the Spirit's control. And fifthly, are you ready? Be careful of what you say by what you think. Oh man, some of y'all got it right there, didn't you? I had to think a long time how to word that rightly. Be careful. Be very careful what you say by what you think. Why did I say it like that? Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Just pause right there. You know what Paul once again is speaking to? How we speak to one another and the words that we're speaking in one another's lives. Don't be speaking words that tear down and bring destruction and corruption in the lives of another. Only be speaking words to one another that build up. In fact, it's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And I want to read for you the New Century Version. That's that little childish version. But it says it exactly how we need to get it. And he says, when you talk, do not say harmful things, but say what people need. Words that will help others become stronger. Then what you say will do good to those who listen to you. We're to be speaking words of encouragement, not discouragement. We're to be building one another up, not tearing one another down. And how do you make sure you do that and have that kind of words coming out of your mouth? Are you ready? If you're ready, say amen. And in a minute, you're going to be saying, oh me. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. You want to know how you do it? By making sure you're keeping a heart that's in praise and worship and thanksgiving unto Him. Anyone know why we all of a sudden begin to speak words that are critical and tear one another down and stuff is because we stop worshiping Him and stop being thankful for what He's doing in our lives and what He is doing and praising Him for what He has done and what He is doing. And we just start getting focused in all of our little religious activities and our little things that we do and propping ourselves up in it. And we have forgotten to worship Him, and our hearts all of a sudden begin to get critical and cynical about other people. The next thing we do is we start focusing on the failures that are in their life and how everything isn't right. And instead of speaking words that build up, we start speaking words that tear down. We become speak words that are critical and tear one another apart. You want to know how you fix it? You got to come back to a heart of praise, a heart of thanksgiving, and a heart of worship of Him. Singing and making melody in your heart into Him. And don't take that lightly, because let me remind you that as Proverbs, we've got that one, brother. Yeah, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What you start letting in your heart and your heart dwell on, you're going to become it. And please don't take that lightly. I know some of y'all say, "Oh, come on, man." Let me remind you of something Jesus said. Is it up there? "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's pastoral 101 here. Are you ready? Some of you already know it. You ever want to know where somebody is spiritually? Just be quiet and let them talk. You'll find out. Because whatever's here, this will follow suit. Take it to the bank. And if your words aren't right, that means your heart ain't right. And I can promise you, your light won't be right. So if we're going to have that positive impact, govern your walk with reverential awe. Be careful how you use your time. Seek and follow the direction of God's word. Seek every day to be under the Spirit's control. Be very careful what you say by what you think. And then, are you ready? Be diligent to walk with a humble heart. What is that? Verse 21. I'm not going to dig deep. Time is so run on us. Verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You know what Paul's speaking to here? The fact that in every one of our lives, there is some form of authority, somebody who's over us. That's how God operates. He's going to get ready to get into that when he gets into the home. He's going to speak about the role of husband and wives, and how the wives to be relating to her husband, how the husband's to be in submission and relating to the wife, and how children to be in submission to the authority of the mother and father in the home. And in fact, I might even drag in where Peter talks about the fact that we're to be in submission to governmental authorities and even in our workplace and stuff. Listen, folks, to be very honest with you, in every one of our lives, there is authority in every place you go. The president is a God-appointed authority in our lives in America. Whether you like him or like the one before him or whatever, they're God-appointed authority. So is Congress. God, help us, please. But so are they. The dudes that ride around with the little blue lights on the car, so are they. Teachers, so are they. Even in the church, pastors and deacons, so are they. And nobody, not even pastors, are outside of authority in the lives. We all have authority. And what's the call? Don't rebel against God-given authorities in your life. But be submissive to one another out of the fear of the Lord. Have you ever studied Jesus' life? Sure you have. When he walked this earth, did you notice something? He submitted to authority. God incarnate in the flesh submitted to authority. Let me give you one. Remember when he stood before Pilate? Pilate said, "Do you not realize that I have the authority to let you go or to crucify you?" And what did Jesus say to him? "You would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above." He recognized that authority. And the call is submit, just like Christ, to the God-given authorities in your life. And to submit to one another. Let each other speak into each other's lives. and be an encouragement. Why? Because when we rebel against authorities and we rebel against one another, our light don't shine. Why? Because we're actually rebelling against God. And a lost, dark, dying world sees that. And why would they want to give their heart to something that they do a little better than you and I? And so what's the call? Walk as children of light. And walk as children of light because we have been left here to have an impact on people so they're drawn to Christ. And the way you and I do it is govern your walk with reverential awe. Seek to make the best out of the time that God gives you. Seek and follow the direction God's word gives. Every day, seek to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Be very careful what you say by what you dwell on. In other words, cultivate and maintain a heart of praise and worship. And submit to the God-given authorities in your life. Be humble, not proud. And when you do, you will walk in a way that shines brightly. And a lost, dark, dying world will see Jesus and be drawn to him. Are you living in a way that draws others to Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for the wonderful salvation we have, and not only the salvation we have, but the beautiful calling we have to be your ambassadors here on this earth, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to shine for his glory so that others see him and see the darkness in their lives and are drawn to him. Lord, that is our calling. Lord, the very last words you said before ascending into heaven is you said to us, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our calling, Lord, and yet we're failing. And we're failing because we're failing at being the light. Help that change today. For those of us who haven't been shining brightly so that others see you, God, I pray that if somewhere in this we have seen where we're falling short, and today, instead of turning our nose up to it, we will repent and allow you to bring restoration in our hearts so that we shine for your glory. And then for that one that's here, Lord, who I pray today, who hasn't yielded their heart to you, they see the darkness they're in, and their desperate need of you, and that in this time of invitation, they would lay all pride and distractions aside and just come and give their heart to you. I pray, God, that you would in this moment do a work in each and every one of our hearts so that we truly are kingdom people, drawing other people to Christ because of the light of Christ brightly burning in us. I ask it in your name. Amen. Friends, Beth is playing. Our hymn of invitation is going to be 277, Take My Life and Let It Be. In just a moment, the words will be on the screen. You'll be standing and you'll be singing. But before you do that, let me ask you a question. I think I already know the answer to it. And yes, I even ask it of myself. But let me ask you this question. When you walked in the doors of this church this morning, can you honestly say that you were living your life in such a way that others just see Jesus and they're drawn to Jesus? Can you honestly say, like that husband who lost his wife and his young son, that your light is burning so bright? Other people see it and they just say, listen, they got something I don't have. And I want it. And they begin to seek it out. Have you been living in a way that has that positive impact for the cause of Christ? Or would you have to say the way you've been living, the words you've been saying, actually have had a negative one? Do you You know the answer. As we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come?